Well, many of you know, those of you who know us well and have been here at Crossway Church for a while, that our family recently, this last summer, moved into a new house just north of Battleground. And I don't know what your Friday was like a week ago, but my Friday, we awoke to the sounds of a pretty huge windstorm. We heard a big 6-inch log crack or branch crack and fall in our driveway, and we heard all kinds of other branches that were sweeping along as what the one meteorologist called the worst windstorm since 1957 to hit this area. And we saw these big, tall trees. This is actually a photo of my house. You know, there's that thing called the sun that we haven't seen for a while, so it kind of darkens it. And I had to get used to the shadows, but you can see how close those trees are and how tall they are. Now, I brought a tree guy out when we first moved into the place to cut down trees and make sure they were all safe. But you never know when a windstorm like this hits, because these things are tall and they're big and they've grown huge. And as they're swaying, you just don't know if the growth that they have is going to be sufficient to kind of endure this kind of life storm. Well, sometimes when we come to life, we realize that our life is kind of the same way. We can have major windstorms that happen in our life that can throw us in chaos, and we can wonder if we're going to topple. I mean, we wonder if our life is going to stand and be able to withstand this. My family and I had it 3 weeks ago when I had my health challenge, and we are going to have to maybe even look at having a brain tumor. I might have a brain tumor, or maybe I had a stroke or something like that. Now, thankfully, none of that happened. They think it was just a seizure, but the world is going to change, and we didn't know, will we be able to withstand that? Some of you have gone through many difficult circumstances yourself. You have your own health scares. You have your own issues. Maybe it's the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one. And we can go through these really difficult circumstances that feel like they can shake us to the core. And we feel like we're that tree swaying in the wind. And we can wonder whether or not we're going to be able to withstand all of that life is throwing at us. And so today, I'm happy to report that no trees fell on my house, okay? And nothing, no damage whatsoever. My new roof that we put on actually survived, so that's good, right? But when we also want that to happen in our own life, we want to be able to withstand the difficult things that can happen to us. And we want to grow in the right way to be able to do this. And so over the course of the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at how we can grow. What's the biblical model for growth? Because here's the thing. We all know that when life throws curveballs at us, when we face these challenges, we know people who it seems like it's completely defeated them and they're broken by it. And we see that they become bitter and bent over. And I don't know about you, but that's not what I want to be. I want to be the other kind of people where I see that when a challenge comes their way, that they can trust that God is at work in their lives and they can continue to grow. And I know people who have gone through horrendous situations, lost loved ones, lost their spouse. They've lost everything. And yet they have this ability in them to show love and to hold on to their faith and to do these things. And that's what we want. That's what we want. And so we're going to start this new sermon series called Grow, How Christ's Grace Empowers Change. And not just change, you know, because we all will change, either for the better or for the worse, but the kind of change that God desires of us and the kind of change that will help us kind of endure these life storms. And so today we're going to kick it off by looking at Titus 2 verses 11 through 14. If you have a blue Bible in front of you, it's the small print. It's on page 966. And if it's the large print, it's going to be 1856. Now, before we look at this, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the book of Titus, because we're kind of just jumping in, usually at Crossway Church, we just preach through a book, but about two times a year, we do more of a topical series where we look at passages that deal with certain things. The last one we did was on forgiveness, I think. And so today we're going to look at growth, how we grow, and we're going to kick that one off. So the book of Titus is a letter. It's a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to who's like one of the big leaders of the church, to another leader in the church whose name is, you want to guess what it is? Titus, right? That's why they call it Titus. we're not, you know, we just call it what it is. His name is Titus, and he's new to leadership, and he's taken this over. And so the point of this is that Paul's giving him wisdom from one leader to the next. And the goal is that he really understands the gospel and what Paul had taught him so that he can apply it to his own life, but also that he can teach it to his other people. So these letters are important because they kind of contain some pretty important stuff. So if you want to turn with me, Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, and you can read along with me on your device. We even have sermon notes and all that up on YouVersion if you want to see. You can see the link there. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, one fun thing that's happened with us moving into this new house is we spent quite a bit of time working outside in the dirt this spring, trying to plant a lot of different plants and bushes and all that. And one of the coolest things I like about spring, I don't know about you, I love the sun, I won't lie to you there, but I also love this idea of things kind of springing up and growing out from the ground. Now, we had a lot of fun in the snow. We had a sledding hill that we were able to do, but it also created some mud and some muck. And so my daughter Amelia helped me plant grass. And it's just fun to see how a four-year-old has this excitement because, you know, she had this anticipation, right? I mean, the grass she threw on the ground and it sprinkled there. And she's asking me all these questions. How does the grass grow, Daddy? Just wait. It will grow. It will come from these seeds. It will get the nutrients. And every day, Dad, is the grass growing? Is the grass growing? And finally now, what do you think is starting to happen? The grass is starting to appear. It's turning a little bit more green. And so she comes and squeals to me, Daddy, it's growing! It's growing! And there's this cool thing about things just popping up from the ground and emerging. Now, I wouldn't call this beautiful, but I do think it's kind of one of the coolest things that we have in our house. It's a fern fiddlehead. I didn't know they call them fiddleheads. I just was trying to find a photo of it. But it's this fern popping up, and they're ugly, at least the ones we have, because they're usually brown and that. But they burst up out of the ground, and right away in this ball, you can see what they're going to become. Just as they're emerging, you can see that there's already this idea of a branch with all these little leaves that are going to form. And what we see here in this text is that Paul is really saying that when Jesus Christ came, he burst. It's like spring bursting forth. You see, he says it right off the bat that God's grace appeared through Jesus Christ. See, through the beginning of the world, from the very beginning, all throughout the Old Testament, God had been promising. You see it right here. The first seed is right there. Genesis 3:15 with Adam and Eve, where he says that he will send someone who will destroy the serpent and he will crush his head and strike his heel. And so we see right away there's this promise that someday God's grace will burst onto the scene and it will appear and that God will send a Savior. But for years and literally thousands of years, the Jewish people and people were waiting for it to come. Just like my daughter, 4 years old, waiting 3 weeks for the seed. They waited thousands of years, but they were waiting to see how God would fulfill his promises of grace and salvation. And what Paul wants to make absolutely clear in this passage is that God's grace appeared to the world. It bursts onto the scene through Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate here on Good Friday. That's what we celebrate here on Easter. That's what gives our lives hope and meaning. And he wants us to understand some pretty important things about what was accomplished on the cross and what Christ did for us. And we want to remind ourselves of these truths this morning. But before we do that, Paul makes it one bold statement that we need to hear this morning. And that is this, that Jesus Christ offers his salvation to all people. Right? I mean, he doesn't use the word Jesus Christ died on the cross. He bookends it, the grace of God, and talks about Jesus. But anytime Paul talks about the grace of God from now on, because it's appeared through Jesus, he is speaking about what Jesus did on the cross and how he is going to rise again, how he rose again from the dead, which is what we celebrate here today. And what we need to understand is that we have faith in this. We'll talk about what it accomplishes here in a second. But if we have faith in Jesus as our Savior, if we believe he died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again from the dead, then this salvation is how we are saved. But it's not just saved for a certain kind of people. See, the Jews thought it was just for them. One ethnic group and the rest of the people were kind of, there's their loss. They didn't have any hope because God wasn't going to love them. And Paul makes it clear right off the bat that no. God's grace is now, it's appeared in Jesus, and it is for all people, all ethnic people. But not just an ethnic people, it's for all kinds of people. And we have all kinds of people who come here to church today. We have people who've grown up in church like me all their life. And yet, you come to church and you're struggling and you're doubting and you're wondering, is God even real? Or is God even at work in my life? Is this even true? Well, God can save you, says the passage. Some of us come here today and we've never stepped foot in church in our life. We don't even know what this Jesus stuff is about. But yet we have this hunger inside of us and we know there's just this desire for us to know the truth. Well, I want you to hear it today. Christ died for you. There's some of us who we know how broken and how sinful we are. We have things that we are so ashamed of, and we wonder if God could love us. Well, the truth of the gospel is this, that Christ died for you. And what that means is that Christ died. He offers his salvation for everyone in this room. And so if you doubt whether you are lovable by God, are lovable to God and can be loved by God, you need to hear the truth of this passage, and that is this, that God's grace appeared on the scene. It burst through, and it is burst through in the person of Jesus and his death and resurrection, and that he offers his salvation to all people, including you. No matter what your background is, no matter what kind of baggage you may bring, he died for you. But Paul doesn't just talk about this open invitation for salvation, that it's there for all people. He wants us to be clear about what the death of Jesus and his resurrection accomplished. And he highlights three different things. The first thing, so there's three things that he highlights in this text. We'll see it here in verses 13 and 14 primarily. But he says this, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. See, Christ's grace redeemed us from our wickedness. Jesus paid the price for our sin. We don't always like to think about it this way, but here's the deal. Every injustice has a cost or price associated with it. Someone always has to pay. I've used this illustration before because it was surprised me how ticked off I got, but I went out to eat to a restaurant literally 8 years ago, and I came out of the restaurant. It was dark and didn't notice anything different. But as soon as I got into my garage, I noticed that my hood had been dented up about 2 inches. Someone had backed their car. It was a big rig with a ball. I remember parking in front of it. They backed up. They hit my hood. They bent it up, and they took off, and they didn't leave me a note or anything. Now, when you're on the receiving end of injustice, what do you want? You want to make that person pay, right? I mean, I was ticked. They could have at least gave me their insurance card, right? But no, I wanted justice. Well, guess what? I didn't have any information. So who was going to have to pay? Well, somebody had to do something to restore it, right? So, well, my insurance company covered it, thankfully, because I had comprehensive insurance, you know, but somebody had to pay, right? There was an injustice and there had to be payment. When we yell at our kids, or when we're short with our spouse, or when we do whatever it is, there's always a price that somebody has to pay. There's a pain that someone has to absorb, even if there's not a financial cost. And what the Bible tells us is this. It teaches us that we all sin, every single one of us, and that there has to be a payment. And that payment is that we deserve judgment or justice from God. That's the truth. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 2 Thessalonians says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his life, of his might. And what we see here is that our sin deserves punishment. But the truth of Good Friday and the truth of Easter is this, that Christ received the punishment that you and I deserve. We couldn't pay it. It's like we owe the bank $10 million and we earn $1 a day. There's no way in our entire lifetime, no matter what good we do, that we can pay this payment. But the truth of Good Friday and Easter, of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, is this, that Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price for your sins and my sins. And so we don't have to worry about it. If we have faith in Christ, our payment is done. Christ has redeemed us. That gives us hope. But the second thing that he does is, it's one thing just to pay the price of our deeds that needed that. Christ didn't just do that. The Bible tells us that he also purified us so that we can have a relationship with God. See, throughout the Old Testament, the Bible, it makes it clear that people could not come into the presence of God because they were sinful and because God was holy. An example of that is Exodus 3, verse 5, where God says, hey, I'm talking to you through the burning bush, but you just stand right there, okay? Because you got to take off your sandals even as a symbolism of you're walking on holy ground. But you need to keep your distance because I'm a holy God and you're a sinful person. And so you need to keep that. But what we see here is that Paul says Christ redeemed us. He paid the price for our sins, but he also purified us. He purified us so that we can now come into the presence of God, that we don't have to take off our sandals, that we can come into his presence, and that's it. Now, this is kind of a weird concept, and honestly, I'm trying to think of different ways I can do, and one of the things that I've been doing in preparation for the sermon series is I've been reading a lot of books. And one idea that this guy had that I think is really good is we got to view it this way, that we put on Christ's righteousness. When Christ purifies us, what it means is, yes, we are sinners and we are broken. When we look in the mirror, we see all our brokenness, all our sin, all our shame, all our guilt. But yet at the same time, God views us and treats us differently because of what Christ has done, because he's purified us. And so the Bible talks about this, that we put on the righteousness of Christ, and God views and interacts with us based on that. Galatians 3, verse 26, verse 27 says, so that in Christ Jesus, you are all children through faith, God through faith. For we are all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, this guy in the book called, I think it's The Union of Christ, and I forget his name, Rankin Wilburn, tells this story. He's a pastor in L.A., and one of his people in his church works for Disneyland, and they have the job of dressing up as Mickey Mouse. To be honest with you, I think I could have a life as a mascot. I think it would be pretty fun. I never did it in high school, but I think I could do the rah-rah. I mean, I think it would be pretty fun. But this gal has the fun and the idea of having a great time interacting with the kids as Mickey Mouse. And she says, no matter how bad my day is, or no matter what's going on, these people come up and give me hugs and they squeal at me because I'm not me, I'm Mickey Mouse. That's how they view me, right? Because she's put on the clothes of Mickey Mouse. And so throughout this day, she gets to interact with people. These kids would not give her the time of day if she was just walking down the street. But because she's clothed with Mickey Mouse, they run up to her and are so excited to see her. Well, it's just a glimmer of the way that God views us. See, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we deserve judgment, God, but God has paid that. Christ has paid that through his death on the cross. But he purifies us, and we can put on that righteousness. His righteousness is the way that God now views us and engages us. He does that. So that can get us into the presence of God. Christ saved us. Now we put on his righteousness so we don't have to be fearful of the presence of God. But Paul wants us to understand that something even more happened on the cross and on Good Friday and on Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. And that is this. That Christ's grace makes us part of the family of God. Now, many of you know that I am a dad of two adopted daughters. And I don't hide that fact from my girls. They know that we don't use the word adopted very often, but you may hear them tell stories about how they were in somebody else's tummy. That's how God brought them to their family. That's the way we use it now, especially when they're younger. They were not always my own, right? Especially my second daughter. There was weeks where she was not my own, but she came into my family and she became my own. And I got to tell you, I forget that they're adopted half the time. Okay? My oldest one, you can't even tell. She looks like us. But my younger one is of a different race, and her hair colors and skin's a little bit different and that. But when I look at her, she's my daughter. You know? I mean, there's no difference. It's like she's always been mine. You know? And what we need to see here is that when Christ died on the cross, he redeemed us. He paid the price of our sin that we deserve so that we can spend eternity with God. He purified us so that we can come into the presence of God. But there's a difference about just my kids hanging out in a room and, you know, hanging out with me versus being a loving father and me coming up to them and giving a big hug and treating them as my daughter. And what the Bible tells us is that this is the way that God relates to us. This is the way that God loves us because of what Christ has done. That Christ's death and his resurrection, in that Jesus redeemed us, he purified us, and he embraces us as his loving father. And we need to let the weight of that sink in. Here's the deal. For many of us, we may know it up here. We may know the lyrics of the gospel, you know? Yes, Jesus died for my sins. But because of what's happened in our life and because of what we've gone through, we've lost the song in our hearts. And my hope for you today is that you not just remember the lyrics of the gospel, but that you remember the music of the gospel. That we don't just say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." We're going to have an opportunity at the end of the song to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." This is what we get to celebrate. This is the hope of Easter, that Jesus died on the cross, that he suffered the wrath of God, that he was put in the grave, and they thought that the religious leaders thought they had squelched him and they had won. But the empty tomb proves that Christ has defeated sin and death, and that he will be the final victor, and that is where our hope is ultimately found. It shows that he's defeated sin, he's defeated death, he's redeemed us, he's purified us. And if we put our hope and trust in Christ, he embraces us as his children. That is the song that I want you to hear and to feel in your hearts today. That is the message of Titus 11, verse 14. But Paul goes even further than that. We need to understand, if we want to grow, that's why we're starting here, right here. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to grow in godliness, if we want to grow in the proper way, it all starts with understanding the gospel down to our core. To not just know it up here with our heads, but to understand it deep within our hearts, to let the music of the gospel set in. That's the way. That's why Paul starts off here the way that he does, to remind us of what Christ has done. But he also tells us that the gospel isn't just something we do to have faith in Christ and we got our get out of hell free card and so we're just okay and we're just done. No, he says that the gospel has the ability to transform our lives today and it can fuel our growth. I mean, what he wants us to understand is that if we can understand the lyrics and feel the music of the gospel, then when that gets deep down into our hearts, that it has this impact on our lives. Now, guys, it's not magical. We go through ups and downs. We have high valleys and lows. That's the way our lives go. We're not always on a mountaintop experience with God. But yet we can see throughout our lives that God is at work and that his grace empowers our growth. We're going to talk about this in the upcoming weeks. Come back. So I'm going to kind of go over this quickly, but I want you to see that there's two ways that the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ that we celebrate here at Easter, helps us to grow. The first one is it trains us to say no to sinful things. Hey, there is not a perfect person in this room. There is not a single person in this room that does not have sinful things that we struggle with. We may not think our sins are that bad and we can, you know, belittle them and say the other people who are around us are way more worse than us. But the fact of the matter is that we all struggle with sinful habits or behaviors. And there are certain things that we need to overcome. And what we're going to see throughout this series, and we're going to look at it, different ways that we can overcome this thing. But for now, I want you to see the truth that this passage teaches is that the gospel can help us to overcome those habits. And I'll give you an image to kind of show you how this is done in a second. But it also helps us, it says, to empower us to live the life that God has called us to. It not only teaches us to say no to certain things, but also to say yes to certain things. Now, for some of you, you come into church here today and you think that Christianity is all about no, right? Can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. I mean, when I grew up in a pretty Christian community, they didn't have specific rules like you can't do this, this, and this. But there was like these kind of, you know, assumptions that good Christians do and don't do, right? In my grandpa's day, they couldn't play any kind of cards with face, you know, they couldn't play regular cards, so they had to play rook because it just had numbers, not those evil jacks or queens or kings, right? You know, but we all have this list. We can look at it that way of saying, hey, look, there are certain things that we do. And when we come to Christianity, for some of you, you think that it's all about what you can't do. And so all of a sudden when you become a Christian, it just limits your fun. But that's not the right idea to have. See, the Bible teaches us that God created the world good and everything had a perfect relationship with God and with each other and with the earth, and that people lived to their fullest the way that God designed them to be. And when sin entered it, it didn't limit the fun. It destroyed everything. So we have to deal with all this stuff. And so Christianity, yes, it may say that we have to say no to certain things because they're not good for us. But the more that we say no and to those things, and the more that we say yes to the way that God's created us to be, the more that we're living out the life that God has envisioned for us from the very beginning. And so, yes, it may seem no, like we have to say no, but what we're doing is we're opening ourselves up to this life that we could have never imagined. I mean, I think we all understand on a level that, you know, a life of bitterness ain't exactly great for us, right? We know that a life of forgiveness is much better. Now, we may not know how to get there, but we understand that one way is better than the other. We know that a life of judgment and putting people down and that is not the life that God's called us to, instead of an idea of unconditional love that God has given us. I mean, we understand this. We may not understand how to go from here to there, but we understand that there are certain things that God has called us to that we would love that kind of life if we could have it. We just don't know how to get there. There's a gap. Well, we're going to talk about how to fill that gap, hopefully, here over the next couple of weeks. But what I want us to see is that the gospel not only tells us to say no to certain things, it calls us to say yes to certain things. And sometimes when we say yes, you may become a person that you don't ever imagine. Case in point, me right here. Do you know how scared I was to lead my first adult Sunday school class? When I was a youth pastor, I mean, it was, okay, let's just say when I became a youth pastor, that was a whole thing because I started off as mechanical engineering. That was a scary thing. But they asked me to teach an adult Sunday school class. And I thought, okay, I can teach high school kids because, you know, like I'm 25 and 26. I've gone through high school. But what am I going to teach somebody who's 80? I mean, they should be teaching me. I mean, I literally went into that class shaking. The first time I ever preached, it was like, oh my word, what am I going to say? I got to teach some people the Bible and I don't even know what I'm going to say. I mean, that's just who I was, right? I would have never imagined that I would be a church planter and that I would be up here preaching and actually miss being up here because I feel like this is what God's called me to do. You know, never imagine. But God's grace grafted me and grew me into that. And I know there are some of you in this thing that said they would never step foot on the stage. And I see you on the stage. Why? Because God's grace is at work. I know some of you who said you would never step foot in a church, but you're at a church. Why? And you're plugged in and you're getting involved. Why? Because God's grace has shaped you and molded you. And you're becoming somebody you never thought you could be. And that's the way that God's grace works. It challenges, it changes you, it morphs you into someone new. And that's what we're really desiring. How can we become all who God's called us to be? Well, it starts with understanding not just the lyrics of the gospel, but feeling the weight of the music of the gospel into our hearts. Why? Well, the best image of the way that this works I can think of is the way that a sun works on a tree. Now, I have my pictures of my house here to show you all those dead branches down below. Can you see them there? You know, they're the moss-covered ones that one of these days I'm going to have to get my neighbor's tractor and cut them down so they don't just fall on my head because they're dead. All the leaves above them are fine, right? Why? Because they get the sun. But when they don't get the sun, things start to die. Have you ever noticed that deciduous trees, like our maple trees in our house, that they always look different? You know, they have all these beautiful picturesque trees that are wide on both sides, but most of them, that's not the way they grow. They grow like this towards the sun, right? There's a lot more leaves on the side over here by the and branches on the sun because that's where they get their nutrients. That's where they get their growth. And the branches behind them, as they get covered by the sun and they no longer get them, start to break off. Either they get broken off by the wind or they just fall off because they die. Well, that's the way God's grace works in our lives. This is the way that grace fuels growth. See, God's glorious grace is up here. And when we, it's like the sun. And when it, we understand the impact and the role that it can play in our lives, when we let it kind of just feed our souls and feed our minds, then we're just naturally grown to gravitate it towards that way. God's grace trains us to live that because we want to feed those things. We want to go towards the sun. We want to go towards God's grace. And it pulls us in that direction. And then we have all these sinful behaviors that are left behind. And we need to deal with it. And sometimes those things, you know, they're just sinful habits that you think about it and go, man, 10 years ago, this used to have a huge kind of power, and I don't really even understand it, but it just doesn't have the kind of control that it used to have. Well, that branch kind of is losing some of its weight, and it's about ready to break off. Sometimes we go through really difficult circumstances that push us to the core, and we wonder if we're going to be able to survive, and sometimes it may seem like parts of us don't survive, you know? And sometimes those are things that we need to shed and get rid of. Sometimes we need to bust out the pruners, find those clippers and clip those things off. But this is the way it works. It may not be a pretty tree in the sense of this big, bold thing, but this is a tree that's growing towards God's grace. And this is the image I want you to have. This is the way that Paul says in Titus that God works in your life. He fuels us. God's grace trains us. It draws us to him. And these other habits, yes, we're going to have to deal with them. We'll talk about it in upcoming weeks. But they have less of area and less weight in our lives as we learn to cut those things back. We may struggle with things for the rest of our life, but the struggle can become minimized and it can have less of a weight. And that's God's grace at work in our lives. So this is what we're going to be looking at this series. And I just encourage you to come back. We'll look at this throughout the series, but I want to give you this image here today. But there's one other thing that grace reminds us, and that is this. Grace reminds us that Christ is coming back again. And we can always have hope no matter how hard life gets. I know some of you guys are going through some really difficult circumstances. Life seems so dark right now, you don't even know where to begin. And you wonder, and you struggle because you just think, God, there's got to be something more because I don't even know if I can endure. Well, Paul tells us that grace reminds us, it empowers us to think and to know that this life isn't all there is. That no matter how hard life gets, a better future awaits. And that better future may not even await in this lifetime. But we know that and today on Good Friday and on Easter, we celebrate the fact that grace appeared and it presented itself. But God's grace is going to appear in a new way when Christ comes again. And he recreates this heavens and the earth and just gets rid of all of sin and its influences to where there is no longer suffering, painful suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering, or strife. There is no more broken relationships or anything like that. Why? Because the glory of God is there because Christ has justified us. He's redeemed us. He's purified us. And we're part of his family. And that is the future that awaits. And sometimes when life is hard, when we wonder what God is up to, and it feels like the growth or the things that we're going through are just so painful, it's even the reminder of this, that will come to an end, that gives us hope. And Paul ends there because he wants us to remember that we celebrate Easter, but we are just like those Jews who are waiting for the Messiah because we long for Christ to appear again. In some senses, we live in the spring. Yes, the ferns popped up. Yes, we've seen Christ, but we're waiting for everything to come to its fullness when Christ comes again. And sometimes that's the hope that gets us through. And so if you're in that hard time, if you're wondering where God is at and what God is up to, remind yourself that grace teaches us that Christ is coming back again and we can have hope no matter how hard life gets. That's a truth that we can bank on because it was dark on Good Friday. It looked like everyone had defeated God and that God's plan was squelched. But on Easter, the tomb was empty and God's plan came into fruition. And here's the thing. We have all kinds of Good Fridays in our lives, those times where we wonder, where we doubt, where we wonder where God's at work. But Easter and this passage reminds us that Christ has redeemed us. He has purified us. God has embraced us into his family. He can use his grace to help us grow and to get the strength that we need to endure. And even in the midst of this dark day, we know that it's not the end because Jesus rose again from the dead and he is coming back again. That gives our lives hope. That gives our lives our meaning. I'm going to do it again. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you've worked in such a powerful way in our lives. Lord, for those of us who are struggling with grace, I pray that you help us to not just know the lyrics of the gospel, that we can let it sing deep into our hearts. As we sing these songs and as we take communion, I pray that you impress this upon us, the reality of this, that we are sinners in need of God's grace, but you have redeemed us. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.